Live all across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the questions keep pouring in, including questions on Facebook. Most of those questions, of course, can be answered by going to the World Wide Web at equip.org. On Facebook, Clark asks, what does the Bible say about cremation? This is a question that I have addressed from time to time on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but also in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Cremation has become an increasingly popular means for disposing of the dead. In fact, this year, it's estimated that one-third of all Americans will cremate their loved ones. While those who opt for cremation often do so on the basis of emotional, economical, and ecological considerations, they are not doing so in complete concert with a biblical worldview. In fact, I would say that there are compelling reasons for Christians to choose burial over cremation. First and foremost, Scripture clearly favors burial over cremation. The Old Testament pattern was always burial, except in highly unusual circumstances. Likewise, in the New Testament, Paul equates baptism with both burial and resurrection in Romans chapter 6. Furthermore, burial symbolizes the promise of resurrection by anticipating the preservation of the body. Cremation, however, better symbolizes the pagan worldview of reincarnation. While resurrectionists look forward to the restoration of the body, reincarnationists look forward to being relieved from their bodies. Finally, burial highlights the sanctity of the body. In the Christian worldview, the body is significant in that it has numerical identity to the resurrected body. Thus, and this is really important, while God has no problem whatsoever resurrecting the cremated, cremation does not point to the resurrection of God. And that is the salient point. Sure, God can resurrect the cremated, but we want to, particularly in death, point to resurrection in that resurrection is the central pillar and post of historic Christianity. We are going to be resurrected physically. The Christian faith is not platonic, it's physical. The universe, which now groans in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So too these bodies. They will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We will be the same physically, but different organizationally. But we will rise in bodies that will last for all eternity. So we are going to be body-soul unities, which is precisely what it means to be human. Again, this is communicated in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, as well as in my book, Resurrection. We should know about death and the afterlife. And unfortunately, in a biblically illiterate culture, we are increasingly confused about what happens with death and the afterlife. Well, we'll go right to our callers. By the way, to get your call in on the broadcast, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to Brett, listening in Oregon. Hi, Brett.
How are you doing again, Hank?
I'm doing good. Good talking to you.
Yeah, likewise. Hey, first of all, after your answer, I just want to briefly comment, if I could, please.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
I'll make it real short. I know you got a lot of calls. Anyway, I'm doing a study on panentheism and pantheism. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a cult that seems to be kind of creeping into the church. It's kind of undertoned. So I can't really get into all of this at length, of course. But anyway, what I'm doing is I'm doing a study on word confirmation that seems to show that the Bible, you know, in its entirety and of its history as written, is actually the Book of Life itself. And but figuratively expressed as, say, in 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, not in tables of stone, but in tables of the heart. And there are scriptural references, of course, in, you got Psalm 69, the prophecy of Christ on the cross. Then you got Revelations 20 that, and then through Revelations that you're either blotted out of the book or your name's written in it. And the word indicates that we mature in the word within itself. So, not to give too much here, because I know there's a question there somewhere. You know what I'm saying, but actually, you know, it just really comes across at the, you know, instead of some book, you know, that God opens up, and if your name's either written or not written in there, it's actually symbolic of being the Book of Life.
Yeah, that's exactly right. The Book of Life in Revelation chapter 20, I sometimes refer to as the Book of Mercy, which contains the names of all those who are dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. Likewise, the Books of Merit contain a record of the deeds of all those who have lived. And these books suggest that what we do on earth counts for all eternity. And therefore, in a Christian worldview, we believe that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So we don't work for our salvation, but from our salvation we do work so that we may lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John, listening on Butt Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hello?
Hi, John.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were talking to me. Yes, I was reading Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through, I think it was through 9 or 12. And I'm not quite sure about the interpretation of that.
Okay, and do you know in general what Revelation has to do with?
Well, not exactly.
Yeah, well, Revelation is a book that is written to seven churches in the province of Asia. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and what it's communicating is that the body of Christ is going to suffer. It's going to go through persecution and tribulation. But if believers are faithful, while they will be persecuted for a short time, they will receive an eternal vindication. So the book of Revelation in general is talking about the fact that believers, the bride of the Lamb, is going to be persecuted by the beast and the woman that rides the beast. But again, they are called to be faithful and fruitful. They will suffer, but in the end, they will experience a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. In the book of Revelation as well, there are all kinds of symbols, and I have laid this out very carefully in a book called The Apocalypse Code. So if you don't have a basic grasp on the book of Revelation, I would highly recommend that you get the book The Apocalypse Code, because this book is going to help you in the art and science of biblical interpretation and demonstrate that Revelation is 404 verses, and those verses have a code breaker. That code breaker is found in the Old Testament. So again, I think it's best for you to start out with that book so you can understand what the book of Revelation is referring to, and then also learn to read Scripture in light of Scripture. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hi. Hey, my question has to do with Acts chapter 8, and specifically when Philip's preaching to the, I think they're new converts. I mean, they become new converts through his preaching, but they haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. And it seems like the Bible teaches for the New Testament, in the New Testament, that once we've accepted Christ, then that's an immediate transformation, and we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't say that there.
Yeah.
Well, can you tell me how to explain that?
Sure. What's going on is very similar to what you have in Acts chapter 2, where you have the Holy Spirit infilling or empowering the apostles for service in Jerusalem. Now we have Samaria described from Acts chapter 8 forward, and in Samaria, they too have become believers, but they have not yet been infilled or empowered for service. So the distinction here is a distinction between indwelling and infilling. As believers, we are all indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. But as those indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, we also must be infilled or empowered for service. A classic case in point is doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I am indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit because I am a believer, but I constantly need to be infilled by the power of the Holy Spirit as well, which is to say, I constantly need to be empowered for service so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit.
So you're saying those were true believers, and they had already received the Holy Spirit, and they were indwelled by it, they just hadn't been empowered by it yet.
Yeah, so you have the same infilling that you find in Jerusalem now happening in Samaria. You start with the presupposition that all members of true Israel, or all believers, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We see that throughout the New Testament. You also see that in the Old Testament, the Spirit dwelt in Moses. The Spirit dwelt in Joshua. So all believers in every epoch of time are regenerated and restored, as well as sanctified and sealed through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But those who are in Christ are not only indwelt, but they're also infilled with the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says to his disciples, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, he was not suggesting that the Holy Spirit was not already working redemptively within his followers, but he was suggesting that the Spirit would manifest in special empowerment for every believer to proclaim the gospel, just as it happened in Jerusalem at Pentecost, it would happen in Samaria with the believers. So while the indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion, the infilling of the Spirit happens continually. And therefore, you and I, and this is the takeaway from the passage, I think, you and I should daily seek the Holy Spirit to empower us, whether in our prayer, proclamation, of the gospel, or service of any kind. Whenever the gospel penetrates the human heart, it is not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. So on the broadcast, I can share the gospel, I can answer questions, but only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. And therefore, I pray for not only the indwelling which happens at conversion, but the continual infilling or empowerment for service.
One last question, sure. Just for clarification. So the charismatic movement, they've misinterpreted this and other places in the Bible to say that there's some other type of second experience that occurs after you become a believer, and then that's when you're really empowered by the Holy Spirit that not everybody receives unless you seek it and all that.
Well, I think where the mistake may come in is where people believe that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I think biblically you can say it's a evidence, but to say it's the evidence goes beyond what the text says.
Okay. Well, thanks, Hank. I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you so much for your question. Of course, in Acts chapter 8, we see the first advance of the gospel outside of Jerusalem after Stephen is martyred in Acts 8:1. So this is a very clear example of the advance of the gospel. Remember, from Judea, from Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And so we see the gospel penetrating Samaria, and we have a duplication of what happened in Jerusalem, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment for service as the gospel begins to go out throughout the then known Roman Empire. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions. Remember to get your question on air. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265.
If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank's love of Scripture has also led him to produce Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a book that deals with the aberrations so prevalent in today's churches and equips you to be able to discern truth from error. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible, or for a limited time, a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, for your generous gift of $250. To receive a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible or the limited leather edition Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment. Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Muslims say the Quran is the Word of God, and likewise, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon? Or has God spoken through the Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled, Has God Spoken? Definitely answers that very question.
To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken on audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. We now return to the program with Hank Hanegraaff, host of The Bible Answer Man.
And a quick reminder before we go back to you, the callers, for those who make donations during the month of July, I would be pleased to send you Has God Spoken? It is the most complete message that I've done to date, demonstrating that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Again, for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute to keep this voice circling the globe, Has God Spoken? The CD will be out to you as our way of saying thanks. You can give this month in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you speak with our resource consultants at 888-7000 in the letters CRI, testimonies pour into this ministry daily. I want to read one as an encouragement to those that support this ministry prayerfully as well as financially. This is from Stephanie, who says, I'm writing to encourage my brother in Christ and all of my brothers and sisters who are part of the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. My husband and I are supporters, both in prayer and financially. I became a listener in 2006 when my best friend, who had just accepted Christ, told me about the Bible Answer Man broadcast. At that time, I was in a church that called themselves non-denominational. As I began to ask questions in this church, the leaders and some of the members who had been given the opportunity to teach started telling me that I was not to question authority. Still, I hung in there because I didn't know any other believers. This church was my life. I was discouraged from attending churches until I met my husband and we started fellowshipping and participating at our current church. I wrote all of this to say that when I would listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, my questions were answered and I was encouraged to continue reading, studying, and living the Word of God. I stand with Hank and the Christian Research Institute to further the truth regardless of the persecution. Your work is from God, and let no one discourage you from continuing. I'm fighting with you in Christ to further God's word, which is the only truth. P.S. Christianity in Crisis 21st Century is an awesome work. Thanks for being obedient to God in putting this together. Again, another testimony encouraging us to continue in the work to which God has called us, a work that is making a difference for time and for eternity. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Deborah, listening on Bot Radio in Oklahoma. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. It's nice to talk with you, and your show does so much to help me out.
Thank you, Deborah.
You're welcome. My question, going back, if I may, to your point on cremation, If it's a matter of economics, and you know that God's going to find you, I'm getting the feeling that, and I'd wondered this myself in the past, but I'd heard various comments by other pastors, and you know everybody's saying kind of something different. Do you, and I trust you. Do you feel it's unbiblical if you did have the choice, but it was going to put a great burden on a member of your family, and they're a believer, and they're probably going to want to do an expensive burial, but How do you feel about that? Do you consider that unbiblical?
Well, here's the thing, Deborah. I think that if you're going to cremate, you want to take great pain to demonstrate the resurrection of the body, because resurrection points or burial points to the resurrection of the body. Cremation doesn't specifically point to the resurrection of the body. In fact, in its Eastern sense, it points to escape from the body.
Correct.
So if you do cremate, I think it's important to make a real point that the body is going to be resurrected, that you believe in the resurrection of the body, the physical resurrection of the body. So you really emphasize that point, because that's the whole notion of burial. It's pointing to resurrection. It's pointing to the preservation. It's an object lesson. So if that object lesson isn't there, you want to take extra means to point to the biblical notion of resurrection, because this is, at the end of the day, the central theme of all of Scripture.
That makes a lot of sense, and it had really was problematic to me that there's no cremation that I know of in the Bible. I mean,
that's correct.
In all the catacombs with all the bones that have been found and this sort of thing, there was something in me that did feel like that it was of the favorable burial experience.
Yeah, that's the biblical motif. That's correct.
Yes, yes. I understand completely what you're saying about the Eastern. I had not even thought about that until you brought that up,
Yes. The
Eastern philosophy. But so you're saying, like, during a memorial, there could be a pointed statement.
I think you should be just, very, very explicit about this. If you're cremating for economical reasons, you should say, look, we didn't have the resources to bury, but burial is the biblical motif, and there's a reason for that. We honor the body because we believe in the resurrection of the body.
Yeah.
We believe that when Jesus Christ returns, all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So we value very highly the resurrection. That is the central, something like that that really points explicitly to the fact that you believe not in escape from the body as in reincarnation, but rather the resurrection of the body as in the biblical teaching.
I buried my son 5 years ago, and I wouldn't have had it any other way. To me, I am constantly seeing his body, coming up, even though I know where his soul is, his spirit, with Christ. But that's how I've always visualized it. However, when it comes to me, I just wanted to be cremated, my ashes put very near his grave, and I never even thought of the implications of otherwise until I heard your comments, which is very true most of the time when I catch your broadcast, which is almost every afternoon.
Well, thank you, Deborah, and God
You're
bless
welcome.
You. Appreciate your call today. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Karis. She's listening in Mississippi. Hi, Karis.
Hi.
How are you?
Thanks, Hank. I wanted to ask you about the subject of finances. The last couple of times my pastor has discussed finances, he's made this statement that if you don't have the money that you want, it's because God can't trust you with it. And that just didn't ring true in my heart as far as the New Testament example of those believers that were in poverty and that somehow they were in poverty because God couldn't trust them, and it seemed to be the opposite, that they were very faithful in spite of their poverty.
Yeah, I think it's problematic for pastors, and many today are doing this, saying that poverty is a curse. Actually, what you find the emphasis on in the New Testament is that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. because we can so easily become addicted to the things of this world. When Jesus encountered the rich young ruler, he was likewise reticent to leave his possessions and follow Jesus Christ. And therefore, I think when we have all the things of this world, when we have health and wealth, we so often become addicted to it. And Jesus warned us, no one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot love both God and money. You can't serve both God and mammon. And so it is difficult for many people to handle wealth, and because they become addicted to wealth. Now, I do believe in what's called Christian capitalism, which is responsibility associated with wealth. At the end of the day, it's not what you have, but what you do with what you have. Are you consuming it upon your own lust, or are you using it for the extension or propagation of the kingdom?
Okay. All right. Well, thank you.
You've got it. Thank you so much for calling. I've written about this in some detail in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Norman, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Norman.
I listen to you almost every day. I think you're a very sound teacher.
Thank you.
I have a kind of a sort of a seems trivial question about Noah and the story of Noah and the Ark. And then a little more serious question or whatever, comment.
Sure.
As far as Noah and the Ark goes, I'm firmly convinced that it happened exactly the way it says in the Bible and whatnot. And I see the rainbow in the sky still. My question is, if Noah and his family were the only ones to survive the flood, where did all the other races come from after the water subsided, if everyone else was more or less killed? Where did Asians, African Americans, et cetera, come from?
Yeah, well,
or is that something I have to ask God when I go see him?
No, I mean, I think that there is a way of understanding this. First and foremost, we do know on a biblical basis that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. And he determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So in a biblical sense, we know that everyone is a descendant of Adam, as you have correctly pointed out, through Noah, who is a descendant of Adam.
Correct.
Now, before the flood, all men spoke the same language, but we see in the Bible that there was a Tower of Babel. And this caused the different races because people were scattered and groups were isolated because of the confusion of languages at the Tower of Babel, and therefore they only drew upon a fraction of the total gene pool. And so we see as a result of that that you have different characteristics, but I don't like to use the word race because I think that the Bible more accurately talks not about race, but relationship. We're all people. We have different genetic characteristics, but we're just people. And therefore, I like to use race in the sense of running the race, but I don't like to use race as a category for people because evolution has so distorted this notion of race that sometimes we pick up using the terminology, the evolutionary baggage, which does make differentiations between people on the basis of race. I don't think that's a good or correct biblical category to use. Gonna have to leave it at that. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth.
CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Muslims say the Quran is the word of God, and likewise, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or has God spoken through the Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled, Has God Spoken?, definitely answers that very question. To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken? On audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick program note before we go back to our callers. I'm going to be at Student Leadership University Monday, July 19th through Thursday, July 22nd, talking about developing a Christian worldview. If you've never considered sending your child to Student Leadership University, you might want to consider to do that in the future. There's more information available on our website with respect to Student Leadership University at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to David listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I appreciate it, listening to your ministry for quite a number of years. My question kind of revolves around end times. One of the things I've really appreciated is your perspective on this, and that I've gone to a few different churches where the pre-tribulational viewpoint is primary, but have struggled with that for quite many years. And as I've listened to you, I've thought, yeah, that's actually much more in line with how I've understood the scriptures. My question, I think, is a little more around the rapture specifically. Like, mm-hmm. I've listened to you for quite a number of years, but I don't think I've ever gotten your direct take on, is there a rapture at all in your perspective, or is it, how is it specifically there? Does it ever exist at all?
Well, I would say that those that believe in a pre-tribulational rapture need to be able to demonstrate where you find a pre-tribulational rapture in Scripture. If you ask the people who are foremost proponents of a pre-tribulational rapture, they will tell you, as Tim LaHaye says, that one of the best demonstrations of a pre-tribulational rapture is in John chapter 14. But if you read John chapter 14, I think that you will clearly see that this is an imposition on the text. It's not extracting information from the text. You're imposing a presupposition on the text. In truth, the whole notion of a pre-tribulational rapture is rather new. Now, the fact that it's not new doesn't mean it's not true. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it does mean you should examine it very carefully to see if it has any biblical basis. I point out in the Apocalypse Code that in 1831, the same year that Charles Darwin left England and sailed into evolutionary infamy aboard the HMS Beagle, another 19th century dogma with profound consequences for the history of humanity was birthed in the British Isles. So this whole notion of a pre-tribulational rapture just goes back to the 19th century. That was the very year that John Nelson Darby, who was a disillusioned priest, left the Church of England and joined the Plymouth Brethren in the English city of Plymouth. In general, Darby accepted the premillennial perspective of the Brethren. But like Darwin, Darby was a trendsetter. In much the same way that Darwin imposed a speculative spin on the scientific data he encountered along the South America coasts of Patagonia, Darby imposed a subjective spin on the scriptural data that he encountered in the city of Plymouth. And what he contended was that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies, and only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, up until that time, all believers, futurists included, believed that the rapture / resurrection happened simultaneously. At that point, Darwin said, no, that's not what happens. God has two distinct people, two distinct destinies. One of them has to be raptured so that God can refocus his attention on the other. So he came up with this two people of God theory, imposed it on Scripture, and that's where we got the pre-tribulational rapture. So beginning with Darby, dispensationalists held that due to the murder of their Messiah, Jews were in a time of unprecedented suffering, variously referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation. And in their view, history hinged on herding Jews back into Palestine, where two-thirds of them would die in an apocalyptic Armageddon. And you see that in the writings of contemporary Christians who hold to the dispensational mindset. So you got to get the Jews back in Palestine. Two-thirds of them will be slaughtered while we're in heavenly beds of ease. Then after the seven-year tribulation, then we come back with Jesus Christ. So in the second coming, we will return with Jesus Christ. And after the second coming, people will be saved and there'll be a semi-golden 1,000-year age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices and the like. I think you have to look carefully. Is this something you can extract from Scripture? Is this clear and clearly taught by Jesus Christ and his disciples in the Gospels? Or do the clear verses of Scripture contradict this? And I would say that the clear verses of Scripture contradict this. If you look in the Old Testament, God has always only had one covenant community. And they're not designated by race, as I mentioned to an earlier caller, but rather they're designated by relationship. So Ruth, a Moabite, is part of true Israel. Rahab, a Canaanite, is part of true Israel. The people who were converted at the time that you see in the Old Testament, where you see God raising up Esther to supernaturally save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman, the nations looked on at this sovereign work of God, and on that day, many of them became Jews. Now, they didn't become Jews by race, but rather by relationship. They believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they were brought into all the types and shadows that would point forward to Jesus Christ. So God has always had one covenant people on both sides of the cross, in fact, beautifully connected by the cross. So it's never a matter of race. It's always a matter of relationship. So this whole notion of two people, I think, is problematic. It's something that I don't hold to. I don't think it's firmly and clearly taught in the Scriptures. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So I don't hold to this replacement theology like the dispensationalists do. Who believe that Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation.
Right. I think my question was more, you may have answered this in one of the bits where you were speaking about, my question wasn't as much about the pre-tribulationist rapture. I think we agree virtually on every point around that. I think my question was more, when people speak of a rapture, I think we agree it's not a pre-tribulational rapture, but I think your comment was that It's more of at the resurrection. There is only one, and they are simultaneous. Was the initial thought prior to the pre-tribulation viewpoint coming into play? My question, I think, is when there is a resurrection, I presume that means that there will be some who are alive and resurrected, and some who are dead and resurrected all at the same time. And in some terminology, some would call that a rapture for those who are alive and a resurrection for those who are dead. I think that's
sure, absolutely. In fact, that exact word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So okay. that is absolutely correct. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." They'll be raptured, as it were. They will rise first. "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds." Again, that notion of rapture. But that's not a pre-tribulational rapture. The picture there is of a coming king, and the people from the city go out to greet the king, and they bring the king back into their city. That's really the picture that's given by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, and it's codified in the same fashion in Revelation, where you see God himself will live with us. we will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So there's nowhere in the text that you see Jesus Christ suddenly turn around and go back to heaven, but he's coming to live with us. And he's going to resurrect this universe. We're going to be resurrected, and we're going to live in a renewed universe in which there's no more death, decay, and destruction.
Great. Hey, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. And again, I would suggest that there is no sound scriptural basis for suggesting that the second coming of Christ is divided into two phases, rapture and return. No one up until 1830 taught pre-tribulational rapture. And yet, you have people like Tim LaHaye saying that it is taught clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul provides us with most of the available details. Where, again, are the details is my question. Certainly, you don't see a secret coming here because you have a loud command. The voice of the archangel. You have a trumpet call of God. This doesn't sound at all like a secret coming. This is one of those points, I think, that ought to be underscored in red, and that is we are called to read the Bible for all it's worth. We say God has spoken. The attendant question becomes, what has God said? And that is precisely why I wrote the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Not just as an explanation for eschatology or end times, but also to give you a primer on the art and science of biblical interpretation. It is a science in that certain rules apply. It is an art in that the more you apply those rules, the better you get at it. And particularly with books like Revelation, Revelation is not only an apocalypse in the sense of an unveiling, but it is an apocalypse in the sense of a linguistic matrix that is rooted in Old Testament history. So the 404 verses of Revelation are decoded, as it were, through the Old Testament. If you don't have a working knowledge of the Old Testament, then you're going to have a hard time understanding the language used by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Well, again, all of that in the Apocalypse Code, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay right here in studio for an extra hour. Once we sign off in just about 11 seconds, if you want to ask your question in the next hour, start dialing this number right now, 888-ASK-HANK. I'll be here for the next hour answering your questions.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist:
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Do you use
use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.